Now, if you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, chapter 4. Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, how we thank you for your mercy and your grace to your people. How we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are all things, that you've given to your people freely everything that you require, and everything that we need in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that this is the day appointed that we're able to meet together and to worship thee. And Father, I pray this morning that you would give us a heart of worship. I pray that you would be with me. Father, give me of your spirit. Enable me to rightly divide the word of truth and to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, not in the wisdom of men, the strength of man's oratory, but in the power of the Spirit. And Father, be with your people as they hear. Give a hearing ear and a believing heart. Father, we beg of thee that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be extolled and magnified, lifted up high, and that we might see him, that he might be lifted up high on high where he belongs, that we might be put in the dust where we belong, that we might worship. Father, remind us what is truly important, that the things of this life really, in the end, don't matter all that much. But Christ does. Faith in Christ does. Love for Christ and love for one another does. Father, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for all of your people who meet together today. Father, bless. Bless your word everywhere it's preached. Cause this to be the day that the glory of Christ our Savior is revealed. And Father, we pray for our world, our country, at this time, that you would keep your people safe, that you would give us some relief from this horrible scourge that's passing through the land. Be with the doctors and scientific people, that you give them wisdom and understanding to provide some relief from this thing so people could return back to their normal lives. And Father, that above all, your people could once again meet together in as one and worship thee. Father, we pray for the sick and the afflicted. We pray that you would comfort the hearts of the brokenhearted. We pray that you'd touch the bodies and heal those that are sick, that you would be with them in a special way. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
And hold dear to my heart are just borrowed. They're not mine at all. Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life. So memory now and then.
He's outstanding. Thank you, Mike. All right, open your Bibles with me again. Now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I titled the message this morning, Who Made the Difference? Now, there, no matter how you want to divide them, there are only two classes of people in this world. There's sheep and there's goats. There's the believer, the unbeliever, those who believe on Christ and love Him, and those who do not. There are the elect of God and there are the reprobate, and those are the only two kinds of people that they are. A sheep will never become a goat, and a goat will never become a sheep. Well, what made the difference between the two? What's the divider between the two? But more accurately, who made the difference? Who made the difference? Well, our text this morning says that God did. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now, if you are a sinner, saved by grace, this is something that you know. The difference between you and an unbeliever is not your works, it's not your morality, it's not your decision. None of those things made the difference. God made the difference. God made 100% of the difference by His grace. And that is true in every imaginable way. Do you have some blessing or some advantage somebody else doesn't have? Well, who made the difference between you and them? God did. Everything that you have, God gave you. I mean, you think about, can you think of anything that you have God didn't give you? Not one blessed thing. That's true physically, and that's true spiritually. And you might say, and I think this is true for everybody in this room, you could say, now I work hard. I work hard. I do a good job. I save my money so I'm able to buy the things, you know, that I have. Well, that's good. That's good. But now, did you do that really? Who gave you the job that you have? Who gave you the ability to do that job? Who gave you the health to be able to go to work? I mean, why aren't you on disability? Because your health will not permit you to work. Who gave you the health to go to work? Who gave you the work ethic to go to work? See, God gave you all those things. And that same thing is true spiritually. The only reason any of us has any spiritual blessing whatsoever is God has given it to us freely. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. God didn't give it to us because we are more deserving and somebody else is less deserving. If we have any spiritual blessing at all, God gave it to us freely. And freely, that word freely, it does mean without a cost. We didn't have to pay for it. But it also means without a cause being found in us. God gave these things to us for no reason whatsoever found in ourselves. And there's a warning here against pride that God hates. This is a warning against the pride of the gifts of the flesh. You know, we should not be proud of our intelligence. Whatever intelligence we have, God gave it to us. And God could take it away from us in a moment. We should not be proud of any beauty that we think that we have. Whatever it is we have like that, God gave it to us. And God could take it away in a moment too. We shouldn't be proud of our family. We all love our family. We're thankful for them, but they better not be proud of them. Just remember that God gave them to us, and God could take them away in a moment. But worst of all, even worse than being proud of physical things, worst of all is pride of grace. Pride of grace. How can we ever be proud of the undeserved grace that God's given us? How can we ever be proud of that? How can we ever look down our nose at people that do not know the Lord when the only reason we do is God's grace? How could you ever be proud of that? The Apostle Paul told us so clearly that if we are saved by grace, boasting ought to be excluded, shouldn't it? It ought to be completely excluded. So I'm going to give you seven ways this morning that God made the difference between the sheep and the goats, between the lost and the saved, the living and the dead. And we've got to start where salvation starts. Number one, God made the difference by the divine election of His people. Now, one of the most plainly taught doctrines in the Word of God is election. You know, most people that refuse to believe election, do not say the Bible doesn't teach it. They just don't believe it. Almost nobody can deny that the Bible plainly teaches this doctrine of election. God chose to save a people, and he chose to pass everybody else by. God chose a people to save, and he reached way down to the bottom of the barrel, and he chose them out of the fallen lump of Adam's race. And God chose those people just because he would. Just because he would. He didn't choose them because they were better than those that God did not choose. Because that's not so. They're just as sinful. They're just as vile. They're just as wretched. They're just as far away from God as everybody else. God chose those people just because he would. Look back at the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. God chose a people not because there was any good found in them, but because God is good. That's why he chose a people to save. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. This is a special people. God's chosen you. That not because you're a special people. He's chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Here's why God chose you, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now the nation Israel was chosen by God to be a picture, of spiritual Israel. The nation Israel is a picture of those people God chose to save spiritually. Now, God did not choose that nation Israel because they were any good. He didn't choose them because they were a great and mighty nation. They were just the opposite, weren't they? They were the least of all nations. They were the weakest of all nations. God chose them just because God would. And this is, they're given to us as a picture of spiritual Israel. Well, the same thing is true of spiritual Israel, those that God elected unto salvation. He elected them not because they were the best, they were the worst. Not because they were the greatest, but because they were the least. And those people that God elected to save, Earl, they shall be saved. Look here at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generation. God chose these people, and he's faithful to do it. That's the difference. That's the difference between Israel and the Philistines. Same difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The only reason for God choosing a people are reasons found in God. Not in the believer, not in the elect, but reasons found in God. And I'll tell you, I am glad it's that way. I'm glad it's that way. Because I can't see any reason in me that God would choose me. I don't see any reason whatsoever. If there has to be even just a little bit of good in me for God to choose me, this is what I know. God would never choose me. And I'd have no hope of salvation. But I can have a good hope of salvation through God's electing love that did not depend upon me, but it all depended upon God. That's how he made the difference in divine election. God choosing to save a people is the only way there could be a difference between those who believe and those who do not. All right, second, God made the difference by his love for his people. Now, God's love and God's election go hand in hand. God elected a people unto salvation because he loved those people. He just says there in Deuteronomy 7 that the Lord set his love upon you. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 37, he says, because he loved thy fathers, therefore, because he loved them, he chose their seed after them. God's election of a people is very closely, just intricately tied to his love for his people. So when we talk about God's election of a people, it should always be as a loving thing. It's not a mean, hard thing. It's a loving thing. God's election of a people is a demonstration of his love. It's a demonstration of his love, his electing love. And God set his love upon these people. And that's an amazing statement, that God would set his love upon sinful men and women like we are. See, God didn't love those people because they were beautiful. No, they were ugly. They were defiled by sin, just like the rest of Adam's race. God did not love a people because if he married them, they could add to him. You know how those old people of royalty, you know, they like to marry somebody else in royalty, and the two families could add to each other. That's not why God chose a people. No, they're going to cost him. They're going to cost him the death of his son. Now, God's going to get glory in saving those people. He's going to get glory in saving them because they can't add anything to him. The glory is going to be his. And God's love for his people, there's many pictures of it, but this is the one I thought of. It's pictured in the Lord telling his prophet, Hosea, go take Gomer to be your wife. Now, Gomer was a vile woman. She was a heathen idolater, and she was a prostitute. And in Hosea 1, verse 2, the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom in departing from the Lord. Hosea, you go choose your wife from that bunch, because you're going to choose the worst. You're going to choose the worst to be your bride. And then the Lord told Hosea, you take that woman, and you love that adulterous woman according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Hosea, you love that adulterous woman just like Christ loved for his people. You love her even though she doesn't deserve it. You love her even though she's an adulterous, unfaithful woman. You love her anyway. And you know the story, don't you? How Hosea eventually took that worthless woman home to be with him forever. And she came willingly because he loved her. Look at the book of Romans chapter 5. That's exactly how God loved his people. He loved them even though they were unlovable. God loved those people. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, God loves sinners. And the love of God means something. It means something. The love of God means that those people that God loves shall be saved. He's going to show his love for them. He's going to sacrifice his son for them. That's how they're going to be saved. The Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, a love that doesn't have a beginning and doesn't have an ending. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, the only difference between those who come to Christ and those who do not come to Christ is God's love. It's the only difference. God draws those people so they come to Christ in love, and the rest he leaves alone. The rest, he just lets them go the way that they want to go. It's the only difference. It's God's love. Right, thirdly, God made the difference by his foreknowledge of his people. Look over a few pages at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now this word foreknow, it means more than to know something's going to happen before it happens. The word actually means to foreordain. Do you know why God knows what will happen before it happens? Because he foreordained it to happen. And he foreordained it to happen. He purposed it to happen before he created anything. See, God knew more than the names of the people that would be saved. God knew the end of those people that he chose to save, because he elected them unto salvation, and he foreordained their end. He foreordained that they be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end, when God's purpose is fulfilled, they'll all be glorified together with Christ. God knew that was going to be their end because he foreordained it. He forepurposed it before time began. And all of our experience of salvation begins with God's foreknowledge, doesn't it? That's where it begins. God foreknew, he foreordained who would be saved. And if you look at the book of 1 Peter, we'll see this. God also knew, he foreknew, foreordained the Savior who would save them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained. And that word foreordained is the exact same word translated foreknew, foreknow back in Romans chapter 8. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God. See, God foreordained the people he would save, and he foreordained the Savior who would save them. So all of salvation began with God's foreknowledge. Now that's the only way that we who believe could be made different from those who do not believe, because God foreordained a different end for his people. It's the only way, the only difference. Right, number four, God made the difference by his purchase of his people. God the Father elected a people, and God the Son came and purchased them. He came and paid the debt. He redeemed them. He purchased them to be his. When Christ died for God's elect, and he only died for God's elect. He did not die as a failure. Christ died as the successful, victorious Savior who saved everyone for whom he died. Everyone that the Father chose, and everyone for whom Christ died, and that the exact same group of people, they all shall be saved. They shall be. Look at John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die for everyone. And you know, when we say that, we're not saying this is not a mean thing, like, well, you know, Christ didn't die for you. No, we say Christ did not die for everyone to show he is the successful Savior. Everyone for whom he died is saved. So Christ died for his sheep. And he plainly tells us that. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for who? The sheep. The sheep. He died for a specific people. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ died for a specific people, his sheep, God's elect. And every one of those sheep for whom Christ died, they shall be saved, because Christ is the successful Savior. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There shall be this, they're all together in one, because everyone, every sheep for whom Christ died, shall be saved. Well, then here's a good question. How does somebody become a sheep? How does somebody become a sheep? It's because God chose them to be his people. Look at verse 26. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now the Lord here did not tell the Pharisees, he did not tell them, you're not my sheep because you don't believe on me. You know, if he said you're not my sheep because you don't believe on me, well, that would mean if they decided to believe on him, they could make themselves sheep, wouldn't it? He said, the evidence you're not my sheep is you don't believe on me. My sheep believe on me. I've said this so many times. The only evidence that we have of election, the only evidence I have that God elected me, is faith in Christ. Because he gives his sheep faith in Christ. The sheep believe Christ. And the sheep hear the voice of the Savior, and they follow him. You know why? Because God made the difference between the sheep and the goats. He gave the sheep faith. He did not give the goats faith. He gave the sheep eternal life, and he did not give the goats eternal life. That's the only way we who believe could be made different than those who do not believe. The only difference is Christ purchased us with his precious blood. All right, fifthly, God made the difference between the saved and the lost, between the living and the dead, by his effectual call of his people. We've already heard about that from the prophet Jeremiah. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Now, that's the call of God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit calls everyone the Father chose. And everyone for whom Christ died, he called them to come to Christ. And when he calls, they come. Here, John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now this call to the sheep is a particular, it's a distinguishing, a gracious, powerful, irresistible call of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit calls, we come running, the sheep come running to Christ, and they follow Christ, and they follow Christ alone. But now listen, they don't come against their will. It's not like you're like a, you know, being drawn like a magnet. You don't want to come. You can't help it. This irresistible call of the Spirit. You know why it's irresistible? Because when the Holy Spirit calls the sheep, he reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bride is head over heels in love with him. And you can't stop her from getting to him. That's why it's the irresistible call. Because the Spirit reveals Christ. And when God's sheep see him, and they hear his voice, they're not going to follow another. They're not going to believe. They're not going to trust another. They're only going to believe. They're only going to follow Christ because now they love him. They love him because the Spirit has revealed Christ to their hearts. So the only way that we who believe are different, made different from those who do not believe, is God's call. God did not leave us to ourselves. He did not leave us to go the way of our flesh. But he called us to Christ. He made us come to Christ. He made us willing to come to Christ. And he left the rest alone. It's the only difference. All right, six. God makes the difference between the saved and the lost by keeping his people. Our text says, who maketh thee to differ? Maketh. That's always in the present tense. Maketh thee to differ. See, God is always keeping his people. God is always making his people to differ from the unbeliever. And if you believe in Christ, you already see that for yourself. What is the difference between you who are faithful, you who will not leave Christ, you will not leave the gospel? What's the difference between you and those who have fallen away from the gospel? Those who have fallen away from Christ, who claimed at one time to believe him, but now they say they don't. What's the difference between you and them? One thing. God's keeping power. God is making you to differ. The Apostle Peter said, 1 Peter 1, verse 5, who are kept. You're being kept. You are kept. Always in the present tense, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God, the Holy Spirit, is always keeping us in the present tense. And if he didn't, we'd fall away in a heartbeat. It's the only difference. So the only way we who believe could be different from those who do not believe is God keeps us believing. He continues to make the difference. He set our feet on Christ, the solid rock. That made a difference, didn't it? And he keeps our feet on Christ, the solid rock. That's how he makes the difference. All right, seventh. Here's the last thing. God made the difference between the saved and the lost, the living and the dead, the elect and the reprobate. God made the difference by the gifts that he has freely given to his people. And I tried to look up, using some different words, I tried to look up as many of the gifts that God has given to his people as I could find. And I'm sure I didn't find them all, but of the ones that I could find, there are way too many for us to list this morning. There are way too many for us to even look up the scripture references to them. So I'm going to give them to you, and you can write them down, go back and look at them later. But I want to give you just a sampling of the gifts that scripture says God's given his people. And it'll make this point. The difference between the saved and the lost is the free gift of God to his people. And the difference between having these gifts and not having these gifts is God's choice to give them to you. God gives these gifts to his people, and he withholds these people, these gifts from those people who do not believe. So here's the first one. 1 Samuel 1, verse 27. 1 Samuel 1, 27. In Hannah's prayer, she said, "The Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him." Now, the Lord gives his people what they ask for in prayer. He said, "Ask in my name, I'll give it to you." They ask for forgiveness. They ask for mercy. They ask for salvation, and God gives it. Now, I need to make this clear. If you have those things, it's not because you asked. It's because God gave it. Is that right? If you have those, it's not because you asked. It's because God freely gave it. But if God freely gives, I believe we'd be wise to ask. Don't you reckon? Ask God to save me. Ask God to give me mercy. Ask God to give me life. The Lord hath given me my petition. All right, next, Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. I will bless the Lord who has taught me. Now, you who believe, you're taught of God. And I know we're taught of God, and you hate to say that. You're taught of God, but I feel so ignorant most of the time. I know I'm taught of God. I see through a glass darkly. But still yet, the Lord's taught me. He still has taught me. The only reason we know what we know, and the only reason we know who we know, is the Lord's taught us. That's exactly right. The Lord told his disciples, Matthew 13, verse 11, "It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." See, that's why because I've taught you. I've given that to you. But to them, it's not given. That's the difference between who you know and who they don't know. God taught you. All right, next, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. God freely gives his people saving grace. Paul said, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you." It's a free gift to you by Jesus Christ. God gives his people freely saving grace. And sinners rejoice in that, because that's the only way a sinner can be saved. It's by grace, and God freely gives it. We're not near as amazed at that as we ought to be. I mean, I studied this all week and put that in my notes, and I am not nearly as amazed at that as I ought to be. Grace for sinners, freely given. Then, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the Lord gives his people trials. That's a gift. He gives his people trials. He does it to humble us and keep us depending upon him. And that, I said this exactly right. This is a free gift of God, trials. Apostle Paul received from the Lord a thorn in the flesh, lest, he said, he should be exalted above measure. And God gave him that so Paul could learn God's grace is sufficient. Now, if God teaches us that, it's a gift. It's a gift. He teaches us that through trials. Next, Ephesians 2, verse 8. The Lord gives all of his people faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. Now, what is the difference between you who believe Christ and those who do not believe Christ? What's the difference? Well, I can tell you this. It was not your choice to believe. You know what? You don't have a choice to believe God if God gives you faith in Christ. It's not a choice. He gives you a nature that does believe. You don't have a choice to believe God if God gives you faith in Christ. So the difference is the free gift that God gives, the gift of faith he gives to his people. It's the only difference. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. God has given his people an everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. And that word hope is an expectation. You know, it's not presumption to assume God's when this body of flesh dies, God's going to take me to glory. It's not presumption to say, despite all of my sin, just everything that I do is sin, I'm just so rotten. It's not presumption to say, God's forgiven my sin. That's not presumption, because God's given that to you by his grace. He's given you the forgiveness of sin by his grace. He's washed you in the blood of his son by his grace. Your hope of eternal life is his grace. Then that's not presumption. That's just expecting God to do what he said he'd do by his grace. Then last, 1 John 5, verse 11. God gives his people the gift of eternal life. This is the record. This is our message that we preach. This is the record. That God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son, he who has not been given this unspeakable gift of God's Son, hath not life. The gift of life, God giving that gift freely, is the only difference between the dead and the living. The only difference. And that list goes on and on and on. I mean, you just wouldn't believe the list I came up with this week. But you get the point here. You see what the scripture is saying. The only difference between those who believe and those who do not believe is the free gift of God's grace. The only difference between the elect and the reprobate is the difference that God made between them. So let's not boast. Now, let's not boast. Let's not boast in who we are and what we know and what we have. But let's boast. Let's not boast in those things. But let's do boast in this. Let's boast in Christ our Savior. Let's boast in our God, who has freely given us all things for reasons known only to him. He has freely given wretched, vile sinners like you and me all things. Everything he requires and everything we need, God has freely given to us. That'd be a good thing to boast in, wouldn't it? Good thing. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, how we thank you for your distinguishing, sovereign, electing, life-giving grace. Father, how we thank you. Oh, how we thank you that you did not leave your people alone, that you did not leave us to our own desires, our own way, our own will, that you did not leave us to receive what we have earned from thy hand. The wages of sin is death. But that you chose a people, that you redeemed them by the precious blood of your Son, and you've given your people everything that Christ purchased for them. Father, how we thank you. Father, deliver us from ever boasting in the flesh. But give us a heart that boasts in and rejoices in Christ our Savior. Let us go home and spend our afternoon thinking upon and feeding upon and rejoicing in Christ our Savior. For it's in his precious name, for his glory, that we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, y'all are dismissed.